the mind, or the seeing once the other dialogue went?
Both, but I did have one question, or two, kind of.
Yeah, we can start.
Okay. Yes. So you know how our love is supposed to be like a vessel from God's love? So we're supposed to outpour from His love. So what do you do when you don't feel loved by God?
Yeah.
Because then you're forcing yourself to love.
Right.
And yeah.
Yeah. So I knew this was going to happen because this is how I set it up the service. So it's going to be answered tonight.
Okay.
You're asking the right questions.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Basically, it's a, like, structurally, it's a one sermon, but it was so long, just cut it in half, right?
Okay.
So there are all these questions. Not to discourage you guys from asking, but yeah. So the whole sermon is going to be about that.
Well, I also had a question about today's sermon, about forgiveness. So, I guess it's not really a question, but like, I have a hard time distinguishing between whether like someone is actually sinning or like if I am just perceiving it the wrong way. But like, I guess my question was like, what if what they're doing is not like a blatant sin, but then it bothers me in some way that also hinders like my loving towards them, but it doesn't really bother everyone else, it's just me and that person. So like, obviously I'm not going to rebuke them because that's not like, I'm not 100% sure if that's like a sin. So what do I do in those cases?
So I guess I'll say, I don't know if it's necessarily a case for forgiveness. Like, say it's just like a quirk that this person has that kind of, and you have a pet peeve particular about that. I mean, I would just consider like a situation that you just talk it out. You say, you come to the person and you can be honest, like, I don't know if this is a sin or not, but you do this and I'm hurt by it. And come with an attitude of wanting to understand the person, you know, where is that person coming from, or what is the motivation. I feel that's one possibility. I guess another possibility is, you know, you can bring up the situation with other, or, you know, not like naming name necessarily, but help maybe other people can help you to see if it is a sin or not, or if it is your situation. And at least then, you know, you have a better grasp, but you probably will still have to talk to the person to kind of work things out, to be able to understand each other. And I think it'd just be a case of like, you know, being understanding or considerate of each other in response to this. But I think those are two things that I'm thinking about.
Is that?
Yeah, I mean, because my first idea was like, should I talk to them? But I just didn't want to be like selfish about it. Also, I had a question about like punishment. So. Yeah, it made sense that, like, if someone, like, yeah, they have to, like, be punished in order for them to kind of repent or something. So it just, like, reminded me of a story about how, like, this one Christian man, like, someone, like, killed his son or something, and then that guy forgave him.
Uh-huh.
And, like, I guess that guy didn't have to serve time in jail.
Uh-huh,
but then, yeah, like, shouldn't he have served time in jail?
I mean, I do think he should have served time. So this took place in America?
I think so. It's just like a vague memory that I've had. Or it's like a lot of familiar, it's like a story that comes up a lot.
Uh-huh. Yeah, so I mean, if it took place in America, I think there should be a sense of, so if that person who killed the son was not remorseful, then definitely that punishment or serving time should be a way for him to realize the seriousness of his crime. But if he is remorseful, then I think him willingly serving the crime is a sign to show all people that he really is remorseful and he understands that this is a just punishment, kind of, you know, sentenced upon him. So I think there should be, you know, time served. But I guess, you know, I think there are situations like, you know, like, you know, missionary situations overseas, like if, I guess, law or justice courts are not really established, like, there might be situations that justice is not done. But I think in that source, in that sense, either repentance or punishment, hoping to lead to repentance, I think it would be appropriate for time to be served.
So what is punishment like in our practical, like, everyday lives? Because, like, it's like, if someone sinned against me, like, I'm not going to be like, repent and go shame about it. Like,
yeah. So, like, in situation, like, so say someone has a repeated habit of putting putting people down. He or she has this consistent habit of, I don't know, being rude or something like that. Then, if he's not willing to repent, he's not willing to deal with it, then, you know, you set consequences, or you make it known, this is not right, and when you do this, there should be some appropriate consequences. Well, this is kind of, you know, thoughts from Bold Love that I've been reading. I think it's helpful to make this person realize that there are real consequences, and, you know, it's also looking at, this is also kind of like a, you know, preview of judgment and things like that. So, like, finding what's appropriate or finding those boundaries, I think, is difficult and requires wisdom, but I think it would be applied in those sense. So, but I think, you know, most situations, I don't think they're really, we're always wrestling with these kind of evil people who really don't care about other people and just very hurtful, but I just kind of wanted to bring it up because people do talk about, like, what's justice and how it should be applied. So I kind of talked about a little bit. So I think there's a lot more to talk about, and the way it's applied is going to be different. But, yeah. But I don't know. Just kind of clarifying.
Yeah, another way to, of looking at it is that in a situation in that story where a guy kills this another man's son, there are two possible parties that want justice. One is the father, the other one is the state, the government, right? So, if the father wants to exercise mercy and not hold, you know, forgive him and not hold him, right? But state can, they have the right, God-given authority to go after that, the guy anyway. Right, but in certain cases, even where there is no functioning government, then father's forgiveness could be seen as something sufficient. Or sometimes the government can extend mercy based on the father's willingness. Right, so that's up to their discretion. Right, so it really depends on what the government wants to do. Is there actually a government in place to enforce justice? And if so, what do they want to do? So, you know, you have to look at it from like that. So in that case, you know, typically it's told in a case where there is no functioning government, or that it's more of a village setting, and then village people, are they willing to go along with the father? You know, that's how story works, right? So, which is, again, fine. Yeah.
I just thought of a question from the sermon last night, too. It was like, you mentioned it for like one sentence, and then my small group and I were kind of like, what? when you said meeting people's real needs, that's what it means to love. Yeah, love your neighbor. Uh-huh. And then you said it includes like just mercy and justice sometimes.
Well, what I said is that it typically involves giving people giving people justice or mercy.
But also like faith? Did you mention faith?
Not in that context. I don't think so. Or I didn't intend to.
What are the people's like real needs? Do you mean like physical or like
spiritual? It includes physical needs. It also includes social needs, and as well as spiritual needs, right? So obviously, I'm sorry.
Or like, do you have to prioritize those in a certain way, or spiritual needs first?
Spiritual need, you know, given everything equal, spiritual need is the most important and pressing need, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then, typically, if people are not having their basic physical needs for their sustenance, people usually give that into priority because, you know, they're going to either starve to death or freeze to, you know.
Yeah.
So there is that. So it really depends on the context. We have to...
So in like a college context, or like in our context, it would be spiritual.
So in our context, nobody, I don't know of anyone who's starving to death or freezing to death or, you know, unless they're in some kind of dangerous situations like that, right?
Uh-huh.
So typically, I would, come on in. Typically, you know, you would put importance in people's spiritual need. And then once in a while, we do see people in need of like financial help or material help and stuff like that. But typically, it's more of a social need. Like some people are lonely or they're having a hard time adjusting to a certain social environment and stuff like that. Or it could be just circumstantial, you know, somebody needs some kind of help, you know. Sometimes, like, someone is stranded, their battery died, so I had to go drive and jump the car, you know. Or someone needs to go to Wegmans, and it's not just for frivolous reason, but, you know, it's really cold and hard to take a bus, you know. So we just have to use common sense often, you know, what's important and stuff.
How does, like, that, like, how do, I guess I have a hard time linking, like, meeting people's physical needs to, like, how does that play into God, I guess, like, spiritual? Like, is it because, like, we're being nice, like, they see, like, oh, like, God is good, that is working through this person?
Can you repeat?
Like, how does meeting one's, like, physical needs, or, like, say, driving someone to Wegmans, like, I know it's, like, a good deed,
uh-huh.
but then how does that ultimately play into spiritual, like...
I see.
I don't know if that's, like, a dumb question.
No, it's not. I think that's a very good question. When... so this is... Like, Jesus doesn't, he doesn't just say, preach the gospel, right? He also says, feed the hungry. He doesn't say, feed the hungry in order to preach the gospel, right? He says, feed the hungry, take care of the poor, right? Right? Because the... In some sense, the primary drive for that is not so much like this is what they need the most, but it's more of I need to do that to reflect God.
So they see God through your
actions. So I mean, eventually or in a larger sense, they could, or a lot of times if you do consistently, they do. But it's something that they don't have to see in order for you to do. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So, like, I don't even need to tell people, like, I'm a Christian, that's why I'm doing this, right? We just need to do it because that's what we are called to do, and that's part of who we are becoming in Christ. You know what I mean? When Jesus fed the 5,000, he didn't go around and checking people, are you a true believer? Right? People are hungry, so Jesus has fed them. Right? A lot of times when Jesus healed, we don't even know all of them were genuine believers. A lot of them weren't, probably. But Jesus healed them anyway, because he was expressing who God is. You know, God is God who gives good things, rain and sunshine, to both wicked and the righteous, right? At one level, he is good to everyone, right? So that's part of that. So we're called to do both. We're called to preach the gospel, right? As well as, if they're genuinely needy, and especially needs are urgent, to meet that need, regardless of how they respond to us or what they get out of it spiritually or not. Does that?
To cut the person off and just like pray for them to change, because it's like you're doing these things and you know it's the right thing to do, but then in the process like you're hurting yourself and other people just because that person doesn't appreciate those things and is also having a problem.
Yeah. So that's why, you know, Pastor Steve defined loving. You know, he did it as well as I do, because I think Bible essentially is that it's meeting that person's real need, and it's supposed to be good for them, right? So when we recognize that whatever we're doing is actually turning out that it's not good for them, then it makes sense that we stop doing whatever we're doing. So you have to look at the whole picture and its effect as well. Right? So, you know, sometimes there's something called enablement. We actually enable people to continue in their sin. Right? In cases like that, loving thing is not to enable them. Right? I had a Christian seminary professor whose son was living after he turned 18. I don't know how old, but he was a young adult, but he was continuing to live in this professor's house and using drugs, illegal drugs. And then so loving thing was like, hey, either you stop or you get out. So he wouldn't stop, so he kicked him out. So that was loving thing. So sometimes loving thing means that you don't enable them, you don't, because that's actually hurting them further. So we need wisdom.
Let's say for this is just an example, Pastor Steve. Let's say I and Pastor Steve are like siblings, and Pastor Steve is not doing well, very like financially, and I'm doing well, and he has kids, and I decide to sponsor the kids to college. But since Pastor Steve just has so many things going on, like he just keeps pouring out hatred on me and like hurting me because I'm doing that for the kids, and it's like insecure. But you know, if you stop doing that, like the kids are going to suffer, but then you also know it's affecting Pastor Steve because it makes him feel inefficient. So like, how do you, in that case, like what do? How do you act?
Yeah, so I would say, again, that for that father, or I guess me, like for that father, his, like he's choosing his own pride. Right, he's choosing himself rather than the well-being of his own children. So I think in that situation, it would, like we would have to, again, I think the most loving thing is to confront him, to say, you are choosing yourself over your own children. And then we're going to try to reason with him. Now, he will probably reject that. He will just only respond in anger. But sometimes that anger is, it's only showing just how selfish he is. So again, so then when he comes again, for selfish reasons, then we tell him, you are being selfish, this is not appropriate. Then as we are consistent in that, then either he will be forced to deal with his selfishness, or he's not going to, he's not going to come to you for that kind of unhealthy support. But that's very painful. I mean, he's going to, all that anger, he will direct on you. But I think that's also an expression of self-denying love. We might have to endure like a persecution of some form because you're doing what's loving for his children. But you may have to endure this unrighteous anger.
I didn't quite understand the relationship between helping the paying for the college tuition for the kids,
so
and then the relationship between the father and the person who's giving.
Yeah, so it's like we're siblings, and you know how, like, out of jealousy, like, I'm probably doing better than you're doing. And then, but the thing is, I know that just based on the current condition you're in, your kids are suffering, and but I know you have pride. So it's like, okay, let me help these kids. And but just because of that pride, like, you hate me for doing that because it's like you're taking up my responsibility.
Yeah.
And instead of you saying, I appreciate this and, you know, just welcome the person, like, it's just like pouring out hate and, like, abuse and just hurting the person who is helping you out. But because you have a good heart, you know it's wrong for you to stop helping the kids just to avoid that person. So it's like, yeah, so it's, when is it like, why should you just let it go? Or should you just keep doing that and just pray that God helps you with those emotions that the person is pouring out on you?
Only thing I would add is that I think sometimes it's helpful to separate the issues. Mm-hmm. Meaning, I know they're related, but as far as you're concerned, you helping the kids, especially if they are older,
mm-hmm.
should be understood as something separate from your relationship with the sibling. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? So, meaning, we don't want to go with the attitude or thinking that since I'm helping your kids, you should be nicer to me. So that's not what we want,
mm-hmm.
right? So regardless of what it is, because of whatever this person is going through, he's going to be not kind to you. But I would see that, I would make the decision separately,
mm-hmm.
right? Like, I want to help the kids because that's what I want to do as a Christian. And if you can deal with whatever unkindness, that's sort of separate, you know? I mean, circumstantially, I understand that that comes as a package, but as long as you could deal with that, right? The problem is when kids are younger, then it gets more complicated, right?
They're actually younger, but I just, yeah.
But you see, then it's hard, it's because they're one household.
Well, yeah,
it's hard to help like some members without, you know, getting a permission of the father and stuff like that. Then, then it's sometimes maybe wiser for you to, so again, wisdom thing, you know. Like, how much can you take? What, how much your faith allows you to suffer and not feel angry and bitter, right? As well as what's the best way to help the kids as well as the whole family, you know? So that's why real life situation is so hard, because it can be very complicated. You're not dealing with one issue, you're dealing with multiple issues.
Mm-hmm.
So the answer is not so much of like what's right and wrong as much as what's the wise thing to do in that particular situation, you know? So
yeah, I guess part of wisdom, maybe a discerning, is how necessary or the act that you're doing. You know, if you're just like buying lots of toys, that may not, you know,
yeah,
that's not like the best thing either.
Hemi, did you have a question?
No, go ahead.
Oh, are you sure?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
No, I can ask Pastor later.
So from this retreat, like, obviously our worldly view of justice is different from like godly justice. So like, just for clarification purposes, I guess I was wondering, like, what exactly is godly justice?
Godly justice apart from worldly justice?
Yeah.
Or as opposed to worldly justice?
Not really as opposed to, because some aspects of worldly justice can, like, go accordingly, but then, like, say, like, oh, I deserve, like, that person wronged me, so I deserve, like, their apology. But then, like, that's not how God views it. So I guess I was, like, wondering for clarification, like, what exactly, like, should I say, like, we're all sinners, so we don't really deserve anything in life?
I see, I see. So I guess I understand the question, basically, what is biblical justice then?
The way I would think about it is that it's not that it's different. I think God, if it's a completely isolated, you know, if you're just looking at the relationship between this person who has wronged you and you and looking at just that, I think biblical justice or God's sense of justice is the same, that he did you wrong, so he should apologize. That I don't think that's different.
But then, like, we're called to forgive.
Because it's not because just there's a justice is different, but in God's world there's justice, but there's also mercy. That's why it's an interplay between justice and mercy, and the rule of God. See, the reason why God says if someone wrongs you, don't seek vengeance. It's not because God's justice is different so that, oh, in God's justice, is when someone wrongs you, you don't seek justice. That's not what it is. It's that he's the ultimate enforcer of justice, so that he says to Christians, since you're my children, trust me, if someone wrongs you, I will take vengeance on that person unless he repents in Christ, right? So it's not that justice is different. It's just that there is another significant element of mercy that's intermingled with justice in real life. That's why it's we react differently, because we don't just experience justice from God, but we also experience a lot of mercy from God. That's why, and but the world, they don't really have a sense of real mercy, so that's I think that's where the differences come in.
But then if we go about the idea, like, oh, God will be the ultimate judge, like, is that really having mercy on them? Because in your heart, you're still, like, holding that idea. Like, I just don't know how to reconcile the ideas of, it's okay, I'll take care of them, but also being, like, God, like, forgive them and please change them. Because, like, in the passage we read yesterday for devotion, like, it said, like, kill evil with kindness so that person will be, like, burning coals on their head. So, like, I mean, I don't exactly want that person to, like, If I'm truly forgiving them, like, shouldn't I not want them to, like, have that ultimate wrath?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so you know, in response to God's mercy, we do desire that all people will come to faith, and we do what we can in hoping and praying, or even, you know, speaking truth, that this person will realize the foolishness and the danger of his way, that he is going into judgment, but at that point we are also reconciling, or, you know, we have to accept the fact that if this person rejects the truth, or rejects what is, or rejects the mercy of God, then he is, you know, going to this point of condemnation. But then that condemnation is, you know, we don't know what's going to happen until that person dies or the kingdom of God comes. So, yeah, I would say that is, I guess, one aspect. Because I think you're thinking more along the line of, you know, someone you care about, or someone you know, I guess.
Well, not really, because, like, say, like, because, like, even if that person did really do something wrong, like, I can't say, like, oh, like, screw him, like, God's gonna get him at the end. Like, that's, like, immoral. Or I think it's, like, mean, even though that person did do me wrong.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, So I think in the sense of, again, like, you know, and again, we hope that for that person's repentance or that, I think, to be able to be free from, so I think there's also point of, you can have righteous anger. This person does something wrong, he's not remorseful, and you can have righteous anger that he did something wrong and he has this attitude. But I think we are struggling with forgiveness in the sense that, but that anger does not harden our hearts, but that we still hope that he will, you know, come to repentance or make amends to seek and do what's right. But I think there is an appropriate response or appropriate response of when God exercises his justice, it's right, it's glorious to him. So I guess I'm still in the process of kind of reconciling that. Like, that was also, I wrote pages on, like, how do you reconcile compassion and vengeance? I was, like, looking through the Bible, trying to, like, reconcile these things, too. But the Bible does very clearly say God's justice in condemning the wicked is glorious to him. It magnifies him, who is his holiness. So
that's all, like, the question, like, what is righteous anger? Like, am I being angry at the sin or, like, at the sinner or at Satan?
Uh-huh.
Like,
I think all those things, yeah. At the sin and the sinner and Satan, who is, you know, who is, like, you know, deceiving the world. But I think, I guess part of it is, the source of righteous anger, is it coming from first sin? Like, it's not coming from this guy offended my pride. I think that first, where does righteous anger come from? Is it because, you know, a serious wrong has committed that makes little of God? And what is the goal of righteous anger? Is it really for my personal satisfaction? Or is it so that God's justice will be upheld? So I think, I guess I see, like, those two aspects kind of defining righteous anger. So, again, compassion and vengeance, I was, like, taking all these notes, trying to think about it, but I don't think I've come to, like, a working definition and for myself anyway, but I don't know, that's John.
See, for me, again, if you isolate an event, right, someone did something terrible to another person, and you want this person to get what's coming to him, that in itself is not wrong. That's called justice. God has called us to be just, right? So us wanting fulfillment of justice is a good thing. But again, life is not that simple, right? But at the same time, I'm a person who have received mercy, right? So at same time, I want justice, and that's good. God called us to be just or people of justice. At the same time, we are people who have received mercy. So we desire mercy for others as well. So we want two things. And then biblically, it seems like desire for mercy is greater, or it should be greater for Christians, or gives us more delight or more desire, pleasure, if we see mercy. So it's not that we don't want justice, it's just that we want desire for mercy is greater,
mm-hmm.
right? But in the case where it's the case that if there is not going to be mercy, as indicated by that hardness of heart of that person not repenting, then we don't just say, then I don't care about justice. We don't do that. We said, in that case, we want justice.
Mm-hmm.
We got to have one or the other. We cannot have, like, mm-hmm. God cannot not punish a sin. That, you know what I mean? That will defame his own glory, right? So justice got to be done for the sake of God's glory. If he's not going to be, the person's not going to be given mercy. You see what I mean? So it sounds like biblical writers like David,
mm-hmm.
like Paul, you know, sometimes they extend mercy, but sometimes they say, God, you know, shatter the teeth of the wicked, right? And Paul, you know, in 2 Timothy, you know, like he doesn't say have mercy. He says, like, God will punish them, right? So I feel like as a prophet or as an apostle, if they get a clear sense, like, this is more of a matter of justice that needs to be done for the sake of glory of God, then they do that. But when I feel like when there is a situation, it's clear that God can have mercy, or it's not very sure, but often then we ought to prefer mercy over justice, right? So in real life, it's not very clear, right? Is that person going to change, or God's going to, you know? So I would say in case like that, if you're not sure, then go with mercy. But just in case that, you know, if mercy is not extended, then it's normal and it's right for us to, for God to fulfill justice.
But God always calls us to be merciful, right?
But that's what I mean.
Yeah.
Paul, in the examples of Paul, at least, you know, in the languages he used, he didn't always pray for mercy. Sometimes he prayed for justice.
So then that's okay. Okay. Yeah.
Since Paul is, you know, so I'm assuming, and you know, I believe it's okay. It's just that in my limited wisdom, I don't always know, and it's not super clear. So since Paul was clear, David was too. Okay. Since I'm not clear, I'm going to be a lot more careful because, you know, God hasn't inspired me to write any, right? So, but I'm just. So that if we have that kind of heart, of humble heart, being willing to defer to God's choice, sovereign will to extend mercy, that I'm going to be cautious, you know, and then, but also recognizing that not everyone's going to get mercy, and sometimes wanting justice is appropriate, right? Mm-hmm. So that kind of measure, humble, careful attitude towards wanting justice, I think that's good. What's not good is being very self-righteous and arrogant and like calling down the fire. You know, that kind of like prideful, self-righteous, that's not good. But understanding that not everyone's going to get mercy, and sometimes in cases like that, wanting justice is not a bad thing, but it's an appropriate thing. I think we need to acknowledge that.
So would it be like inefficient to like pray for someone like Kim Jong-un or something?
I'm sorry?
Like Kim Jong-un?
Yeah.
Like, would it be like dumb to pray for him because it's like very obvious that he's not... Well, I can't say that he's never going to change, but like... Yeah.
Yeah. So I would say, to me, theologically, you know, I'm not the judge, so I don't have to say you're gonna be pardoned. I don't need to go around and doing that, right? So, but someone who you know, someone like Hitler or you know, someone like so, they've just gone so far from truth and God. Like, I don't feel compelled to pray for them.
But what about someone like Paul then?
I'm sorry?
Like Paul in the Bible, like
yeah.
He was like practically kind of like that too.
What do you
Saul?
Oh,
Saul. Saul, yes.
Saul.
Yeah, sorry, Saul.
What about Saul?
Like, because he was like that too. Like, he killed Christians. And like, we thought, like, I don't know, if I was in that time, I probably would have thought like he went so far.
Right. So that's what I mean. So God, we acknowledge that God reserved right to save anyone he wants, even Hitler, even Kim Jong-un, and Kim Jong-un and all of that.
So do we still like pray for them?
Well, that's what I mean. But since we don't know we don't know what God has in mind, and given our limited thing, if we're not compelled to pray for them, I don't think we're obligated to pray for them. But for whatever reason, you're compelled to pray for them, hey... Go right ahead. You see what I mean? Yeah.
I have a follow-up question.
Yes.
So regarding that
like kind of, I guess, specific, but like someone who has wronged you a lot, what if he like died? If he's dead, mm-hmm. is it like, do I still have to desire that he went like went to heaven? Or like he received mercy? Or can I be at ease that he probably went to hell, deserved what he got?
Basically, I would defer that on that issue. Because again, that's not my call.
So not make the decision, or not make any...
Basically, yeah.
Presume.
Yeah, I suspend judgment. Uh-huh. And I think that's actually... My pastor, he was, I think, very wise into teaching us that. Uh-huh. Like, you go to a funeral, or you know, you hear about someone, like, uh-huh. don't be so quick and so, like, confident about, oh, he, you know, like, we don't know what happened, ultimately, right? So, that, I think we should reserve
okay.
and suspend confident judgment about, I mean, you could speculate to yourself or, you know, whatever,
yeah.
but I think it's just very wise that we defer that decision to God and submit to that.
So you don't think there's like an ever a case? Like Hitler, you know, you could kind of like pretty kind of.
So that's what I mean. You can speculate.
Right.
But like I would never argue with people. Like, no, he did. He went,
okay.
you know?
But, like in a sense, like, wrong for me to feel at ease that he probably wouldn't come.
No, that's what I mean. I think I would feel at ease in whatever case, God's going to be glorified, whether through justice and mercy. And either way, you know, the person's sin's going to be paid in hell or Jesus on the cross. So I could feel ease either way.
So either way, justice is achieved.
Absolutely.
Okay.
Yeah. So I don't have to lose sleep.
So if someone assaults you, right, and the first thing you repent and come to know that you've sinned against you and you apologize and you actually see that they've changed, like, is it right to just let it be, or do you think it's wrong for us to seek justice by reporting them to the police?
Well, I think it is appropriate to seek, you know, reporting them to the police, both because of, you know, there are these laws,
mm-hmm.
or, you know, we have the I guess state justice, as Pastor John talked about. Because I think, again, if he is repentant, then he should acknowledge that in his serving time or in this way he is expressing his repentance. He wants to like restore that kind of relationship or restore that kind of what he had taken from you. So it's kind of I guess that's kind of where I'm at right now, as I've been thinking about the issue, you know, as I was praying for the retreat. Because, you know, there are issues that you tell people, you should turn yourself into the police. Like, you know, if this person had committed these crimes and, you know, the police are still trying to find out, you know, if it's a criminal sort of situation, the police are still trying to figure it out, it's appropriate for him to turn himself into the police. Like, if there's a hit and run, they haven't caught the person. In that sense, he shows his remorse. And in serving his time, he acknowledges that this is a just sort of... like justice is being done in the time he is serving. So that's kind of my thought so far.
But what if... even in our criminal system, unless it's... I mean, it's serious things.
Mm-hmm.
If states find out about it, then they will...
No, this is like a personal
thing. Yeah, personal thing, right?
Mm-hmm.
Then we're not obligated to enforce justice. That's, you know, even in our criminal system, let's say let's say Steve was parking and he dented my car, right? Mm-hmm. But he came and he was really apologetic. I don't have to press charges. I don't have to take him, you know? Uh-huh. I could absorb, and then you could offer uh-huh. to pay for the damage, mm-hmm. and it's up to me. I could take your money and then, you know, I could let you pay for it, uh-huh. or I could absorb the thing. It depends on how generous I want to be or how merciful I want to be, mm-hmm. right? So when the party that has been wrong is willing to extend mercy, then if you're extending mercy, you don't need to pursue justice, right? You only need to pursue justice if you don't want to extend mercy.
Yeah, because that's what I was going to say. Because if you pursue justice, then you got mm-hmm. most times you're always like not at ease with yourself. So I guess in that case, it's like, I guess the Holy Spirit is telling you to extend mercy.
Yeah.
Even though you think the person should be punished, but yeah.
So like in that case, would it be okay to push for justice? Or
see, if I'm not a Christian
uh-huh.
and I don't know about the mercy of God, then it makes sense that I will push for justice.
But as a
right?
Christian.
But as a Christian, especially to another Christian brother?
No.
No,
to
a sinner.
And what I'm saying, God's going to use the same measure uh-huh. that I use.
Yeah.
Of me, I'm like, whoa.
But like that's what I'm like confused about.
Yeah.
Yeah,
like I feel like we as Christians should never be we're never obligated for justice. Or we should always like
yeah, that's
mercy.
What I'm confused.
Because we've been forgiven. Like
right,
anything
right.
that like we should always forgive. And like leave the justice to God. I feel like that's the approach like I always take.
Yeah.
Like I never seek justice. But if I do, like, I would let God handle it.
Well, it's see, again, I would not make it, I wouldn't absolutize that.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I would, you know, one of the things the Bible tells us to Paul is that live up to the faith that you have obtained or God has granted you.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So, point is that person with a lot of faith, God has given them a lot of faith, or right, they're able to extend mercy,
yeah.
great mercy.
Uh-huh.
But person with weak faith are only able to do it so much.
Uh-huh.
In case like that, I think it's okay
mm-hmm.
to be fair.
Mm-hmm.
That's what just, you know, so like, hey, so like for example, like, or even in the case, like, let's say my car's damaged, I don't have a whole lot of money, right? If I report to my insurance is going to go, right? But let's say, you know, Steve has, you know, he's financially okay, and he's willing to pay for it. He'll apologize, and I'll pay for it. I don't think there's any problem. He said, okay, pay for it.
Mm-hmm.
You see what I mean?
Yeah.
So it's not, so mercy is not compulsory. Right, mercy by definition is voluntary. Right, if you're whatever you're able to. So that by how much mercy you can extend, you could see like how much faith you have.
Mm-hmm.
You
but in that case, is God more pleased with the mercy you give him?
Yeah. Yes, but at the same time. If the person has a, you know, such a small measure of faith, right,
mm-hmm.
then it's not possible for that person to have mercy.
To extend, like, okay.
Unless that he does some way that is not really real mercy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just he does it so that he can show off.
Mm-hmm.
He tell everyone, this is what I did to Pastor Steve. You know,
that's
not real mercy either,
yeah.
right? So, we want to grow, we want to do more, and that will please God and glorify God, but we cannot make it happen on our own.
Mm-hmm. I see.
I guess I'll say that, I guess it seems like in my mind that you guys see justice as bad. Like it's something you guys can't really have trouble accepting as...
No, I feel like I want justice. It's just like, I want that. Like, yeah, I don't want it. I want justice. It's just...
I want it like towards me later on. Though.
I don't want it to be like a case where I'm like the person who received mercy and go up to like choke. Mm-hmm. I don't want to be the person.
Because like, when you said like you only practice mercy to like what you can, like to be honest, like my level of mercy then is like really low. Uh-huh. So I can't like, of course I want to grow. So uh-huh. I don't want to push myself because like that's not like, so in that case, do I just pray for more mercy then?
So that's tonight. Again.
I'm still kidding.
The short answer is that there's a difference between pushing. You know, like when you're working out, mm-hmm. let's say you ran a mile yesterday, you want to push it a little bit. Like, I want to run like 1.1 mile, 2 miles, so that you will grow. You're just pushing it. So that's good. That's okay. Right? But it would be foolish. Like, okay, I'm going to run 20 miles. 20 miles tomorrow. I ran a mile. That's foolish because you're going to hurt yourself. Right? Or you will never, after running 20 miles, you'll never want to run it again, ever, right? So you don't want to you don't want to bite off more than you can chew. So you got to be wise about it. So I think it's good to push, to grow, incrementally, but like, don't be unrealistic in terms of what you're trying to do, right? If you're here, you're not going to be able to do something way up here.
Right? Yeah, I feel like realistically, we just can't really forgive someone like that. Like, even if we, like, try to forgive them, we just, like, turn bitter. And I don't think we could really forgive someone if they did something.
So, you gotta be realistic.
Yeah.
So, like, if we're kind of like a drama queen, like, uh-huh. we just go, like, oh, like, I can't do it. Like, we just need to pray to God to
help
us. Well,
that part, we'll reserve it for tonight. So, I don't want to give all my spill everything.
Depend on like your motive for justice. Sometimes the reason why you perceive justice is revenge. Or, mm-hmm. you know. But like we are called to seek justice for other people, though, right? Mm-hmm. Like international justice ministry.
Even revenge is I would say still justice.
Okay.
Right.
Okay.
So I don't have a problem with that. But problem is the pride behind,
right.
like why you're so hurt. You know, what I'm saying is that you could, let's say, someone, you know, totaled your car. Mm-hmm. You could be upset because you lost a mode of transportation, right? So you could be upset about that. Yeah. But or someone could be upset, like, how dare you? That's my car. Right? So, right. Or out of prideful arrogance or, you know, like, how dare you, like, don't you know who I am kind of thing, right? So, but even wanting vengeance I still think that could qualify as justice.
Okay.
But the issue is that, it always goes back to God. We have God who's been merciful to us. So we need to process justice in light of who God is and what He has done for us.
Mm-hmm.
See, if we're godless, we're not thinking about God, we don't recognize what He has done to us, then we're just acting like an unbeliever.
Mm-hmm.
That's the problem. Godlessness is a problem. So in light of what God has done for me, how He was merciful to me, how I'm going to react, right? As a person who's been given mercy, am I going to reflect that mercy, or am I just going to act as if I never received mercy?
Past six.
Oh,
yeah.
Oh,
yeah.
Sorry. Past six. Could you close?
Okay. Oh, look, I would just thank you for this time of thoughtful wrestling with your truth and wrestling of trying to be faithful to you. Lord, please help us by your spirit and your truth. Please help us, O Lord God, in trying to grow as faithful Christians who live with wisdom and love and exercising justice with wisdom. Please help us, O Lord, continue to bless us in this time at the retreat. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.